Let's turn back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 this morning. I want us to think about who killed Jesus. To any Christian, I think that it's clear and obvious that God has met the greatest need of all men in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's been said that if our greatest need was for knowledge or for information, that God would have sent us an educator to teach us. If technology had been our greatest need, then God would surely have sent us a scientist. Or if money had been the great need of our lives today, God would have sent us an economist to sort out all the economy of the world. And if bread or food to keep ourselves alive, if that had been our greatest need, God would have sent us a farmer to show us how best to harvest the yield of the earth. But he sent us his Son. And the Apostle John tells us exactly why that was. In fact, John gives us three reasons why the Savior came. And concerning the third of those reasons, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John 4 and verse 14. We needed a Savior, and the whole world needed a Savior, and still needs a Savior. And so on another Good Friday morning, we can come together, and it's right and it's good that we come together and meet in this way and think about the death of the Son of God. We've read the account together in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 27 there. Verse 22 says that Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." Now, first thought this morning is a very simple one, that Jesus was put to death. Of course, it seems very obvious to us that Jesus was put to death and died. But many, even today, are still ready to dispute that, even as they are ready to dispute the very existence of Jesus Christ. And so it needs to be said that Jesus was put to death. The Gospels and the New Testament letters are very clear. They're very emphatic that Jesus suffered and that he died and that he was buried. And we'll think about his rising again on the Lord's Day. But if we just turn over the page and glance across the page, verse 50 in Matthew's account tells us that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. And then in verse 57 and 58 of this account, we read that when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded that the body be given to him, something which wouldn't have happened if Jesus had in fact been still alive. If we just turn over into John's Gospel, John 19 and verse 33 tells us about the Roman soldiers, that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John was right there. And he saw what happened to Jesus. He saw Jesus die. And so as Pilate addressed the the people crowded before him in verse 22 on that Passover morning. He couldn't guess that he would go down in history as the most famous Roman governor ever. Perhaps rather we'd say the most infamous. Faced with a truly difficult dilemma, he asked, what should be done with the man who stood accused before him? Pilate was a very shrewd man, and he could see and feel what was happening as things progressed. And he knew that Jesus was an innocent man. But their resounding response was that Jesus should die. There it is in verse 22. What shall I do with this man? He asks. They all said to him, let him be crucified. The priests, the scribes, the people, those that were gathered, demanded Jesus' death. And just a few verses later, Matthew records that the sentence and their wish was carried out to the letter. In verse 35, we read, then they crucified him. Just three words tell us what happened to Jesus, the Son of God. They crucified him. The best man who ever was born and lived. A sinless man, an innocent man who was put to death. They crucified him. And all four of the Gospels say the very same thing, exactly the same thing. Then they crucified him. Nothing more about the Saviour's execution is added. They don't mention the blood, the torture, the pain, or the horror that Jesus endured. Nothing of all that detail of his death. Just the plain fact of it. They crucified him. It happened. Jesus was put to death. And so even if, like modern day Holocaust deniers, people say that he didn't die and that it didn't happen, well, it did. And it's recorded for us not only in these gospel accounts, inside the Bible accounts, but also outside in the chronicle of history. Now you can go and discover exactly what Jesus must have endured on the cross. All that we do know, courtesy of Matthew and Mark, is that Jesus died and he was forsaken of God. He was exposed to the fullness of the wrath of God because of sin. He was entirely cut off from the face of God and from the love and the mercy of God. And so Jesus died as if he were a sinner. He died cursed. He died hanging on a tree. Psalm 75 and verse 8 says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. And Jesus, the Son of God, was numbered with the transgressors, those who are called the wicked in that psalm. He fully drank that cup of the Lord. So who killed Jesus? Who killed him? Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. Who killed Jesus? It's not just a matter of mere curiosity or playing around with words. It's a matter of the truth. And it's a question of who can derive the benefit of his death. I began by saying that Jesus was sent into the world for a reason, to be the Saviour of the world. It's something from which men benefit. Speaking of the love of God, John also says that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins in 1 John 4 and verse 10. So we learn from the apostle exactly why it was, and that it was for the world that Jesus was sent to be a propitiation. It means an appeasement. It means the turning away of the wrath of God. Now, by anybody's reckoning, that's a benefit, isn't it? If the wrath of God is going to fall on somebody, me, then the fact that it falls on somebody else, I reckon that's a benefit. There's good, isn't there, in the death of God's Son. That's why, after all, we call this Good Friday, though we remember things that were terrible that happened so long ago. In fact, we are actually remembering the worst day in history, the lowest point in human sin and rebellion against God. Jesus clearly anticipated this and made that very clear, didn't he, when he told the parable of the wicked vine dressers. We read in that parable, they saw the Son, and they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." Jesus was speaking of the rulers and the Pharisees. They put the Son to death, knowing exactly who he was. And their wickedness is very obvious and palpable. Jesus, of course, is the son of the parable. And around a week or so later, after telling this parable, they really did kill him. Jesus was put to death. They crucified him. But who did it? And who is responsible? Our second thought this morning is the obvious one, that Pilate put Jesus to death. Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And in verse 26, he released Barabbas to them, had Jesus scourged, and sent him to the cross. Pilate put Jesus to death. But it's never quite that simple, is it? Now, who killed Jesus should be something that is pretty straightforward to discover, because all four Gospels tell us who did it. Providentially, the Gospel writers are very clear in pointing the finger. Luke 23 verse 24 says, "So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested." Matthew says that he, that is Pilate, delivered Jesus up. Mark says almost exactly the same thing. And so does John. He, Pilate, the Roman governor, pulled the trigger. Except it's equally clear, isn't it, that it's a lot more complicated than that. It's clear that all kinds of powers and people were involved in the death of Jesus. Pilate is, of course, the person that we love to hate. And if this were the Purim story, if this were about Esther and not about Easter, we would be all here hissing and booing and showing our disapproval at that wicked man Haman. We'd be all hissing and showing our disapproval at that equally wicked man Pilate. Pilate passed sentence. But as I said earlier, he was in a most terrible situation. He was stuck on the horns of a dilemma which would have been very hard for him to escape. Matthew says that a tumult was rising in verse 24. And John records that the governor was actually trapped. The Jewish leaders accused him of being no friend of Caesar if he let this man Jesus go. So Pilate was trapped. He was in real trouble, and he had to pass sentence on this man. At least he was bounced into doing it, though he knew Jesus was innocent. But looking at Pilate, we can say that Jesus was put to death by the sinful passions and desires of a man. And really and honestly, it might have been any man. It might have been any one of us. Pilate was driven by fear and ambition. So fear of the crowds. He could see where this was going. He could see what was happening before him, that it was getting out of control. And he began to be afraid. And there was the fear of wanting to be friends with Caesar, to be in Caesar's good books rather than be held responsible by Caesar for a riot. And it made him afraid. And it made him miscarry justice. And we see that as sinners, men fear all the wrong things. Jesus said, "Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So as we read these things this morning, we all know what Pilate should have done. He should have feared God, and he should have let Christ go free. But in fearing others, he also feared for himself. Sin is very selfish, isn't it? That's the nature of sin. But you see, our own lives are also littered with should-have-dones. Right now, as you sit before me this morning, we can all look back on our lives and the many should-have-dones that there are. Things that we should have done but didn't. We should have been more loving. We should have been more kind to those around us. We should have been more honest than we have been, or more transparent in our dealings with others. We should have been more determined to be holy and believe the word of God. And we should have been more trusting of God. You see, when we think about sin, we often think about those things that we should not have done. But sin is also about all our should-have-dones, what we should have done. It equally pins sin on us. 1,001 should-haves condemn us all as much as Pilate. Jesus was put to death by those should-haves, by sin. Pilate's sin and our own. The failure to do what was right. The failure to do what we should have done. It's very interesting as you read through verse 17 through 24 that we see Pilate struggling with being just and unjust at the same time. He wanted to do what he knew was right, but he couldn't do that. And so he tried to absolve himself. In verse 24, when he saw that he could not prevail and there was a tumult rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. It's your fault. You see to it." It's something that we all do, isn't it? In a fallen and sinful world, as sinful men and women, we wriggle and wriggle. We fail to do what's right, and we try to justify ourselves in doing what's wrong. We're like spiritual contortionists, but in the end, the charge of sin sticks. Yes, Pilate did put Jesus to death. But as we read these things, the cap fits us, doesn't it? And we cannot exonerate ourselves from our sin. And so Jesus died. But our third thought is that the Jews put Jesus to death. As we read verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." The Jews put Jesus to death. Now we might say that Pilate pulled the trigger on the execution. He was the only man who could pass sentence. But the Jews, the priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the leaders, and the people together, they gave him the gun and made him use it. All of them were involved in it, in verse 22. They all said, "Let him be crucified." So what was driving them? On the part of the priests and the high priests and the rulers, their envy and hatred and self-seeking put Jesus to death. For example, Caiaphas, he's condemned from his own lips in John 11, verse 50. He said, "Nor do you consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." He sounds quite conscientious, doesn't he? Speaking in the good or for the benefit of the whole country, putting the country and the people of Israel first. But with regard to who Jesus was and what Caiaphas knew, Caiaphas was thinking only of himself, very similar to Pilate, who was thinking of himself. How can I get out of this? And yet at the same time, he was speaking for all of them, all of the leaders, though there were one or two exceptions, as we know. Jesus died because he did good, and the Jews didn't like it. People today are exactly the same, aren't they? The bottom line is that Jesus' goodness makes me look bad. That's what's behind it all, isn't it? Jesus' goodness makes us look bad. Jesus exposed their sin, their constant breaking of God's law. Don't put the money into the treasury, it's blood money. That's an admission of guilt, isn't it? But we'll do something holy with it. We'll buy a field instead to bury strangers in. We're always breaking God's law. Jesus exposed their sin. He exposed their empty religion. There was nothing in it at all. They didn't love God. He exposed their love of the law and the love of their own position, their love of the synagogue, their love of church, and all of those kinds of things, rather than their love of God. And the truth of the matter is that we're not so very different. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. Jesus' goodness and Jesus' holiness makes us feel uncomfortable. And what Jesus says, well, it doesn't always fit in, does it, with what we think and what we want. With us, it's my will, not thy will, be done. And the Saviour's insistence on obedience to God and obedience to his word, well, that's very hard to accept, isn't it? Even harder to do those things. He tells us, for example, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, in Matthew 22 and verse 37. But just like these Jews, we love too many other things. We love our place. We love our position. We love our power. We love our influence over others. We love our wealth and the things that we possess, and our families and our friends and all the good things in life. We love too many other things. The thought of the loss of any or all of those things, well, it makes us go away from Jesus rather sad. We don't love him with all our hearts. And so Jesus must be gotten rid of, and his words rejected. And so they crucified him. They put him to death. And our sin does the same. Now we could examine Judas, who likewise had a hand in Jesus' death. But we'd find much the same thing. We discover in looking at Judas that he is too much like us. And we're too much like him, however near to the Saviour he seemed to be. It was his selfishness and greed, wasn't it, which betrayed Jesus and handed him over to die. But there's the nub of the matter. We're not different from Judas, are we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The Jews put Jesus to death, but so did we. And that brings me to our last thought this morning. As Pilate stands before the crowds and asks in verse 22, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." As we ask who put Jesus to death, it was God who put Jesus to death. Pilate, the Jews, Judas, God knew them all. And he knows all of us. He knew the parts that each played in the crucifixion of his son, just as he knows us and the part that you and I have played. He knows we're all guilty of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knows that we cannot save ourselves, however much we wriggle and try to get out of it. And so the Father sent his own Son to bear our sin and to soak up the wrath of God himself, the just for the unjust. And so Jesus came with the sole purpose of going to the cross. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And God gave his Son. God put him to death. And Jesus gave himself. And when you dig into it, even just a little bit, and when you examine all that happened, you discover the motive behind it all is the love of God for sinners. For Pilate, for Caiaphas, for Judas, for all those that were there and cried out for his blood, and for you and me here this morning. God did it. God put his Son to death. And Jesus came and gave himself to die for our sin, because God is love. And the cross of Christ is the greatest illustration of the love of God, where God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who killed him? We all killed him. And God knows that. But in the end, it was God, by his grace, through his love, that you and I might not die and might not come under his wrath, but that we might escape and have life and a Saviour called Jesus.